Hallelujah, Father. We love you and praise you today as we prepare our hearts, Father God. Prepare our hearts to get into the Word today, Father God. Hallelujah. Let's just sing this together if we can. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, should die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. Father, we just ask that by your Spirit, you'd open up the eyes of our understanding today, that you'd cause the Word of God to come alive into our hearts, Father God. I pray, Father God, that every mind would be alert and every heart prepared, Father, to be as good ground, ready to receive the Word of God, which is like good seed. Father God, we thank you for it. We believe that as we continue in the Word, we'll know the truth, and the truth shall make us free and freer and freer and freer. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise God. Go ahead and be seated if you would. And if you have a Bible with you, if you'd open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This has been our text in this series for quite some time. This is part 9 in a series that I've entitled Power Principles. And if you do not have a Bible, if you want to lift your hands up real high, everybody does not have a Bible. We do have Bibles that we can loan you or give you, whatever the case may be. If you forgot your Bible, you have one. But if you don't have a Bible, we'll give you one, whatever the case is. Anybody not have a Bible? Looks like it's good. Anybody not have a set of notes for today? If you want to lift your hands up, you should have received them in the bulletin, but chances are there could be one or two, especially the worship team. Brother Ben does not have a set of notes. And so while they're distributing some notes, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to read our text, and we're going to launch off from there, reiterate a few things that we said last time, and then go further from there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want to read to you, as our text says, verses 4 and 5. It reads this way. Paul, by the Spirit of God, says this: "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in," or my speech and my preaching were in, "the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so for quite some time, as we've taken a few breaks in this for Christmas and what have you, we've been talking, though, about power principles. We've talked about, number one, the power of the cross. We have talked about, and this is not necessarily in order because I don't have them before me, but we talked about the power of the cross or the power of the blood. We talked about the power of the name of Jesus. We talked about the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We talked about various power principles that we see in the Word of God. And last week, we began talking about the power of prayer. We believe, as I formerly stated, we believe in the power of prayer. Amen. And we believe that this church needs to be a praying church. In fact, to the degree that we are a praying church is the degree we're going to be a powerful church. Do you believe that today? Amen. And so we need to kick it up a little bit and get going a little bit more in praying, both individually and corporately. We're here every Tuesday night for anyone that wants to come and pray with us. And this week, of course, as we share what we're going to share today, we are partially, though it's something for ongoing, but it's also in preparation for the three nights of prayer that we are going to have this coming week as well. But notice, as it says in your introduction, notice as we read, it says this: last week, in our series entitled Power Principles, we began teaching you the next principle, which is the power of prayer. This morning, we're going to pick up where we left off, sharing some more things on prayer and some biblical truths pertaining to fasting. Everybody say fasting. All of this is in preparation for our three nights of prayer coming up this week. And so let's believe God. I submit to you, let's believe God for great things as we seek Him together in prayer. Amen. And so let's go on with this and let's remind ourselves of a few things. If you look up on the big screen last week, we talked about 9 lessons on prayer by Jesus. This is not everything Jesus had to say about prayer, but it's some things pertaining to how we should pray in the sense of different principles of prayer. We talked about, number one, praying with sincerity. We talked about praying in humility. We talked about, thirdly, praying with faith. How many of you know if you don't pray in faith, you might just well not pray? Are you alive today? Are you well today? Amen. And so pray with faith. Going on to number 4, pray in accordance with God's will. Very important element that a lot of people forget about, that as believers, we need to see that we have a right to pray for things. Amen? As believers, we need to know that there is scripture promises for that which we are praying for. And so we need to pray according to the will of God. Number 5, pray with a forgiving heart. Jesus said in Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any. Amen? And so that tells us that if God's going to hear our prayers, or if He's going to hear them and answer them, then we have to have a forgiving heart when we pray, right? And so a forgiving heart. Number 6, pray with persistence. Hebrews 6:12 says, "Faith with faith and perseverance, we inherit the promises of God." So you got to be determined in prayer. Amen? And I'm not talking about begging. I'm not talking about persistent begging. I'm talking about persistent prayer, speaking the word of God, thanking God by faith, all those kinds of things. A lot of our praying as believers is thanking God for what His promises already say. Amen? But yet that is prayer, because prayer is communicating with God. Prayer is conversing with God. People might think sometimes, well, prayer is boring. But think about that, if you will. If prayer is boring, how can you put prayer is boring together with prayer is conversing with God? Conversing with God. And so I submit to you that if prayer is boring to you, then you have not prayed the way I have experienced prayer. I submit to you, if prayer is boring to you, then you have not yet entered in to the kind of prayer that Jesus intended for us to enter into. If prayer is boring to you, you haven't caught it yet. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so again, prayer with persistence. Number 7, pray in privacy is one way that we need to be praying. Because you know, a lot of times people do things in public that they don't do in private. And sometimes you have to wonder, well, are they doing it just to be seen of men, right? If we don't pray privately, do we really have a right to pray publicly, right? Everybody hear what I'm saying to you? It's like people have said, and we're not against dancing before the Lord or whatever. I encourage people to do it in the back, though, only because, you know, it can be distracting to other people. We are free, but we're only free. This is true even of the United States, so the laws and everything. We're free only to the extent our freedom doesn't infringe upon other people's freedoms, right? And so, you know, I'm free to shoot my shotgun, but I guarantee if I shot my shotgun in my backyard with neighbors on every side, how many of you know that that's where that freedom ends? Isn't that right? And so you gotta do it in the right way and in the right environment. Whatever it is you do, your freedoms, if they infringe on other people's freedoms, then that's where they have to be done differently or something, right? And so, you know, different things like that, you know, people talking about, dancing before the Lord. And I say, well, you can dance before the Lord in church, but I want to ask you, do you dance before the Lord at home? They have to think about that most of the time. Say, you know, I don't think I do. Then what do you want to dance before the Lord here? Because, you know, anything we do publicly, we ought to do privately. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say to you? And so if they say, yeah, I dance before the Lord at home, okay, good. You can dance before the Lord. Just go in the back so you don't distract other people. Just dance and have a great time before God. Amen? Nothing wrong with that. David danced before the Lord, right? And so going on, number 8, pray in agreement with others. And so there's a time to pray in privacy. There's a time to pray together then, right? Pray in agreement with other people. There is a time for both. Number 9, pray, as we well know, in the name of Jesus. When it has to do with petition kind of prayer, the Jesus said Himself that we are to pray to the Father in His name, right? And so pray in the name of Jesus. And then 10thly, and this is where we'll expound in a little while on, sometimes we're to pray with fasting. And we'll define fasting and see some other things about it as well. Now, going to our notes, Roman numeral number 2, more powerful quotes about prayer. Last week, I shared some quotes with you about prayer. Let's look at some other quotes. Now, normally, I don't put blanks in quotes and what have you, but this time I did. And the reason why, usually, when I put a blank in a particular sentence or phrase, the reason for that is to keep you active, for one thing, to keep you moving, to keep you attentive, because you want to get those blanks. And if you don't get them, you go away without them, you're going to be miserable. Amen? But another reason why is because by writing it down and having you write it down, I'm helping you, hopefully, to emphasize that point. And by emphasizing that point will stay with you a little bit better because you had a blank to fill in. You had to write it down. And so, therefore, it is emphasized, and therefore, hopefully, it'll stay with you a little bit better. Does that make sense to you? And so, in these quotes, there were certain things I put a blank for so that you could remember it. Letter A, Andrew Murray, great evangelist, South African man, believer of times gone by. He said, beware in your prayers above everything else of limiting God, not only by unbelief, but by fancying that you know what he can do. Expect unexpected things above all that we ask or think, doesn't Ephesians 3 say? Amen. And so expect unexpected things. Now, this does not in any way contradict the idea we need to pray according to his will. We need to have promises for it. But you know what? Sometimes we have it all built up in our minds as to how God is going to answer a prayer, even though we have a promise for that particular thing. We've got it all built up in our minds exactly how God is going to do it. Is everybody listening to me today? But, you know, we have a plan. We have our plan. I'm going to pray this prayer. I'm going to stand on this scripture. I'm going to thank God by faith for it. And then this is the way God's going to bring this about. And, you know, it doesn't happen the way you think it ought to come about. Isn't that right? I can give just an example to you just from the top of my head. You know, we'll have this single guy. And he'll be praying. He's got the scripture. He's got Psalm 34 where it says, he that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. And so he's standing on that scripture. And he said, Lord, you said in your word that he that finds a wife finds a good thing and finds favor of the Lord. And Father, this is the way I want you to do it. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to go to this big church because I know there's a lot of single women there. And you're going to point her out to me. And my liver's going to quiver. My heart's going to flutter. I'm going to know that she's the one for me. How many of you know you can stand on the promises, but you better let God work out the details. Isn't that right? Amen. Expect the unexpected and just trust God that he'll work in a supernatural way. And it's usually in ways you would never imagine. Practically every time I was believing God for something that he had promised from the word of God, practically every time it happened differently than I had imagined it to happen. And then I look back and I think and I see, you know what, God was directing things and bringing things about. And here I was going around life thinking, well, God's not doing nothing. He's not doing anything. And yet all that time, God is setting the stage. Is everybody doing all right today? But it almost never happens the way we've imagined it to happen. And so we need to be careful of that. Letter B here, another quote, Andrew Murray, where there is much prayer, there'll be much of the Spirit. Where there is much of the Spirit, there will be ever-increasing prayer. And so they build on each other, don't they? All right, we want more of the Spirit. We want more of the move of the Spirit. We want more of the manifestations of the Spirit, don't we? We want more of the Holy Ghost, right? Holy Ghost. Amen. Holy Ghost. Anyway, amen? More of the Spirit, and where there's more of the Spirit, there's more prayer. And so ask yourself the question, maybe the reason why you don't pray much is because you don't have more of the Spirit. We can help you with that. Amen. Letter C, Leonard Ravenhill, a great revival author and things like that, said this. But have we Holy Ghost power? Power that restricts the devil's power, pulls down strongholds and obtains promises. Daring delinquents will be damned if they are not delivered from the devil's dominion. What has hell to fear other than a God-anointed, prayer-powered church? The devil fears that, doesn't he? Amen. The devil fears a prayer-powered church. Why? Because he knows the power is greater than his, right? Amen. And that's one reason why we have an adversary. He goes about convincing you that prayer is boring, convincing you that God doesn't answer prayer, convincing you that you don't need to pray. Other people need to pray, but you don't need to pray. And all these things, these attacks in your mind, whatever they might be, these lies that he may give you in order to keep you from prayer. Do you ever notice? I've noticed this so many times, almost every time. Do you ever notice when you determine, I'm going to spend, let's just be conservative, I'm going to spend 15 minutes in prayer, let alone an hour. I'm just going to spend just 15 minutes praying. Do you ever notice that when you begin to pray, you remember things that you were going to do that you hadn't remembered that you were supposed to do for ages? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Can anybody relate to that? I mean, I'm going to pray for 15 minutes. All of a sudden, I remember this person I was supposed to call. All of a sudden, I remember this note I needed to write down. All of a sudden, I remember this, that, and the other thing. In fact, you could almost make a science out of this. If you want to remember something you've forgotten, start praying, and you'll remember. Right? You know one thing I learned to do about that, though? Just to keep myself from being distracted. I say, I'm going to pray 15 minutes, whatever the number is, and I'm determined I'm going to pray for that amount of time. And if something comes to my mind that I long forgot about, I just write it down. I write it down, I keep praying. Because if I don't write it down, my mind is going to wander. My mind's going to go this way, that way, the other, or I'm going to stop praying. I'm going to deal with that right then and there. And again, something has happened to distract me and get me off of what my purpose is, and that's prayer. Everybody doing all right? All right. So the enemy, our adversary, the devil, is fearful of a God-anointed, prayer-powered church. Letter D. Martin Luther said this, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. I like that, don't you? I'm going to say it again because you didn't like it near as much as I did. Letter D. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. A lot of people view prayer that way, don't they? They pray with this mindset that God, you know, they may not say this, but this is kind of the idea in their mind, even though, again, they wouldn't say it and they might not even let themselves think it per se, but yet it's kind of there. They pray with a mindset that God is kind of keeping this from me. God doesn't really want me to have this, and so I'm going to pray and I'm going to convince God to give me what I'm praying for. Martin Luther said what? He said prayer is not a matter of convincing God pertaining to his reluctance, but again, coming to him knowing and appropriating really his willingness, right? His willingness. God is willing. If it's in the will, if it's in the word, he's willing. Amen? If it's in line with the word of God, he's definitely willing. Now, some biblical prayer. Roman numeral number 3, R.A. Torrey, I wanted to start it off with this. Let's read this. If we would pray aright, the first thing we should do is to see to it that we really get an audience with God. That we really get into his very presence. Before a word of petition is offered, we should have the definite consciousness that we are talking to God and should believe that he is listening and is going to grant the thing that we ask of him. And so, you know, we ask ourselves the question, how is that accomplished? Well, I believe one way that that is accomplished. Now, again, I trust that everybody understands. I know God's presence is within us. I know that. But we're talking about a sense of felt presence. I believe in expecting the felt presence of God. And just a consciousness, you know what? I am before God. I'll tell you one way that you prepare the way for that is by worship. Is by praising God and worshiping God. He inhabits the praises of his people, right? Even when Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, when they asked him, teach us to pray, he went through what we call the Our Father, and it was meant to be a model prayer. And what was the first thing he did? He praised. He said, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be that. That was a form of praising. Amen? And so, again, acknowledging his presence, stirring up yourself on the inside and being conscious of the presence of God and knowing without a doubt I've got an audience with God because I've prepared my heart ahead of time. Another way we prepare our hearts, and that happens even in the midst of worship, is by repenting of what we need to repent of, if so, if need be, right? I'll tell you, if you know you need to repent, you need to confess, you need to ask God to forgive you, you know, before you're going to know that you have an audience with God, you better repent, right? Thank you, all four of you, for that. That's right. Amen. All right. Let's talk about some biblical kind of prayer real quickly because we don't want to focus per se on this, but I wanted to give them to you. Some of them you know. Letter A, we need to pray laborers to be sent forth into the harvest. Jesus said that himself in Matthew 9, verse 38. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers into the harvest. Now, with that, I just want to say this to you. Do you know it's unscriptural? And if you find scripture that proves it, let me know. But, you know, I don't believe you'll find it. It is unscriptural to pray a prayer, God save so-and-so. But, you know, I hear people pray that prayer a lot of times. God save Sister So-and-so. God save Aunt Sassy. God save Uncle Miserable. I mean, God save him and her and all these people. God save them. Do you know that is an unscriptural prayer? Because if God were heard by you, he might say this. No, I already did everything I could do to save them. Now they have to respond to what I've done already. Isn't that right? Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, as far as God's concerned, he's already provided for them to be saved. Now the prayer is this. As Jesus would pray, Father, I pray that you'd send the right laborer across that person's path. Uncle Miserable, there's somebody that can relate to him, that can minister to him, that can get through to him better than anybody else. I pray, Father, that you would send that laborer or laborers across his path to share the gospel with him. Amen? And that's a scriptural thing. You can have faith for that prayer because that's a prayer based on the word, right? Is everybody getting what I hope I don't kill any of your sacred cows here. But, you know, these things are important that we understand so that we can do it thoroughly and right the best way we know how so that we get results better. Amen? All right, so we pray that laborers be sent forth into the harvest. Ian Bounds said this, pray for all men. We usually pray more for things than we do for men. Now, he's saying mankind, all right? Our prayers should be thrown across their pathway as they rush in their downward course to a lost of eternity, a lost eternity. And so, you know, a lot of times, I'm sure, and we're not going to have a raising of hands here, but a lot of times, you know, our prayer lives, think about what does your prayer life consist of most? Does it consist of mostly asking God for things for you? Or asking God for things for you and you four and your family and no more, as they say, right? Is that what most of your prayer life? Now, there's no problem and nothing wrong with praying for yourself, believing God for your family, etc. But let's think about what is the majority of our prayer life. Is it always asking for us or are we praying for others? I have found, I know you have too, many of you have found this out, that when I pray for others, I find often I don't even have to pray about my situation. Because God tends to take care of it. And I'm not saying never, but I'm saying God tends to take care of those things when I'm praying for other people, right? All right, let's go on quickly here. Letter B, another thing that we can pray biblically for is that you did not enter into temptation. Remember Jesus made a statement, and we know this. He said to his disciples when he said, could you not tarry with me for 1 hour in prayer? And he said, pray that you enter not into temptation, right? And so to enter into temptation does not mean that you won't be tempted. How many of you know everyone gets tempted to sin? But to enter not into temptation means that you're not going to fall for it, that you're not going to obey that temptation. And so you pray that you not enter into and fall into that temptation. Letter C, you're going to love this one. Pray for them that despitefully use you or your enemies. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about somebody that has been despitefully using you. I want you to think about somebody who may be despiteful, who used you in your past. And I want you to think about them, and instead of letting animosity or thoughts of ill will, whatever it might be that you're struggling with, unforgiveness, instead of letting those thoughts come into your mind and dwell there, begin to pray for them. If you've got somebody, and you know, God knows, of course, but you only know, maybe your spouse knows, that there's somebody that you feel has despitefully used you, that has treated you wrong, I'll tell you, join the club for one thing. Amen? I've had people lie about me. You ever had anybody lie about you? I mean, just outright lies. Even Christians. Christians. Lying. Do Christians lie? Just let that simmer. Just lie about me. How many of you know when you know the truth, it just rolls right off your back? Amen? But what do? They've despitefully used you, treated you wrongly, whatever way it might be. Just pray. Just begin to pray. You say, I don't know how to pray for them. Pray in the Spirit. Thank God for praying in the Spirit. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have that spiritual language. Sometimes you don't know how to pray for somebody. You just don't have the faintest idea. Of course, if they're not saved, you know now how to pray. Pray a labor be sent across their path. And you know, you can pray things like, God, just show them how merciful you are through that laborer probably, but show them how much you love them. Just reveal to them. You know, they're just no good in so many ways. They need you, Lord. You know, I mean, Lord, they're just ugly. I mean, they're just ugly toward other people. They're just mean people. They need salvation, God. See them the way God sees them. That's one thing you can pray for you. Father, help me see that person with your eyes. Right? Help me see that person with your eyes. All right, so pray for those that despitefully use you. Letter D for healing. We've talked about that many times. Praying for healing is scriptural, right? Yes. Letter E, to pray. And let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy, the second chapter. And let's look at this particular one. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's familiar to many of us, but we want to read, especially in light of three nights of prayer. We want to refresh our memory on some of these things. Are you getting anything out of this today? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and begin with verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. It says this, Paul, by the Spirit of God, this applies to you and me as well. Therefore, I exhort first of all. Now, some people think every time you pray, you need to pray first of all for them. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying this is my first exhortation in this epistle. You understand what I'm saying? Doesn't mean every time you pray, you got to pray first of all along this area. But it does mean that Paul is saying that this is my first exhortation in this epistle for you. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? All right, so he said, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings. Now he elaborates, he specifies a little bit more. For kings and all who are in authority, why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Say it's good and acceptable. All right, now it's good and acceptable to what? To pray for men, for those in authority, to intercede for them. To give thanks for them? Now you may say, well, you know, that's all fine and dandy if those in authority are Christian or do godly things. But what if they're ungodly people? What if they're not Christian? What if they're just miserable and they don't deserve the giving of thanks or anything or whatever the case may be? But notice as it goes on, it says in verse 4, after he says it's good and acceptable in sight of God our Savior, he says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so lest anybody think he's only talking about good authority, he's saying that God wants every man to be saved. And that includes all those that are in authority, kings, rulers, presidents, prime ministers, congressmen are in authority, senators are in authority, amen? Police officers, governors, all that are in authority, praying for them. One way, obviously, if they're not saved, we pray what we mentioned first, that labors be set across their path. Amen? Thank God we can pray and intercede in the Spirit in ways that God only knows, right? That God might know what's going on in their lives, right? And that kind of thing. And the Holy Spirit will direct you, always in line with Scripture, but the Holy Spirit will direct you as to how to pray for particular people. I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, maybe before that as well, that there's sometimes people, you know, that are, you know, I just pray for them and I say, God, if you're willing, because in this particular case, I don't know if he's willing, but I know there's scriptural basis for it. And that is, God, if you're willing, let them have a road to Damascus-like experience like Saul of Tarsus had. If you're willing, Father, let them have that. Now, I don't know, because he's not necessarily going to do that for everybody, because that was a one-time event as far as we know. I'm sure it's happened, though, throughout history, other things similar to that. But just an encounter with Jesus Christ, a supernatural encounter with Jesus Christ. I have heard of testimonies of people that are Muslim that have had in recent years visions of Jesus. And that has been one way that God has gotten through to them. And I can't tell you exact quotes of what Jesus might have said, but they came to a realization, like Saul of Tarsus, that Jesus really is alive. How many of you know that it's not non-scriptural for that kind of thing to happen? Isn't that right? And so the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us. But praying for those in authority, praying for those over us. And notice the result, the promise is really that we'll lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty, right? All right, going on with this in our notes then. Letter F, we can pray for wisdom. Wisdom. We've mentioned this before, but I can't emphasize it enough. You need wisdom every day, don't you? And notice now, I've defined it a little bit for you after that, James 1:5. This is knowing how and what to do. Knowing how and what to do. Is there anybody here, and don't show a sign of hands or anything like this, this is something for you to ask yourself. Is there any area in your life you don't know how or what to do about that situation? If you don't know how or what to do about a situation, I want you to know that God has wisdom for you. He promised it in his word, didn't he? He said if you'll ask in faith, he'll give it to you. In other words, he'll show you how and what to do in that situation. That's good news, amen? Maybe you've got a wayward kid and you don't know how or what to do for that wayward kid. I submit to you, you ask God for how and what to do, and he'll show you exactly what to do and how to do it. Isn't that right? Maybe you've got a spouse that's gone wacky or whatever, and you don't know how or what to do, but God knows exactly how and what to do. Maybe you've got a situation at home or or at work or whatever the case may be. I remember a friend of mine, one time he was trying to fix something, and he was mechanically inclined, and he couldn't fix that for anything. And so finally, last resort, my God, has it gotten that bad? We got to pray. Last resort, he said, Father, how am I going to fix that? What do I do? And suddenly, the thought came to him of another way to do it, and suddenly he did it, and it worked. Lo and behold, God tells him how to do it, and it works. I think that we'd get a lot more done if we prayed. People say, I don't have time to pray. Maybe we don't have time not to pray, right? All right, letter G, are you with me? Again, we're talking about biblical prayer for God's will and kingdom be established. We want to pray for God's will and His kingdom be established. As, of course, you know the Lord's Prayer, again, as we commonly call it. He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? And so there's a principle there, God's kingdom. And part of that can be praying pertaining to revival. When we talk about God's kingdom, we pray for an awakening. I've been praying lately, in fact, for quite some time. I pray that there will be another great awakening like has never been seen on the face of the earth. You know that scriptural. In Haggai, he said the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house, right? And it says in Zechariah, I believe it's chapter 10 and verse 1, ask of rain in the time of the latter rain. And so you know what? We ask for more rain, outpouring of the Spirit of God. We're asking for an awakening. And God just has a way of doing that. You know, there's been great awakenings. And historically, you know, there was a great moves of God where many people got saved. It started off by Christians getting revived and then people getting saved. And wouldn't it be just like God? And it's scripturally based that before Jesus returns, the greatest awakening there's ever been ought to take place. But just like those awakenings, it was precipitated. They were precipitated by prayer. And we need to be praying for God's kingdom to come, for God to move in a mighty way, for there to be revival. Habakkuk said this, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. He said, as Habakkuk prays, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk upon Shigayaneth. And he says, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make yourself known. Would you agree with me that when revival happens, God makes himself known? God, make yourself known in Schenectady. God, make yourself known in Albany. Amen? Make yourself known in the Capitol. Make yourself known to Mario Cuomo, Andrew Cuomo. I dated myself, didn't I? Well, make yourself known to Mario, too. He needs it. Amen? All right. And then letter H, for relief from affliction in general, it says, as it states in James chapter 5, verse 13, Psalm 34, 4 through 6 goes along with that, where it says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all his trouble. Amen? All right, now, where does fasting come in? And we're going to deal with this a little bit and talk about fasting because it's not a very popular message. I know that most people won't get the CD or listen to this online. But nevertheless, it is a powerful, powerful principle that is lacking so often. And notice some things, first of all. What is fasting? Number one, the basic working definition of fasting is the voluntary abstinence from food for the purpose of concentrated and dedicated prayer. Now, some people say, now I differ on this, but it's not worth arguing over. Some people say, well, Pastor, I don't fast from food, but I fast from TV, or I fast from the radio, or I fast from Fox News, or whatever. You know, I fast from all these things. But really, biblically, I kind of differ with that. I believe fasting means fasting. Fasting from food, all right? Now, I know that might mean different things to different people. And if you've got health problems where you are not able to fast much or at all or whatever, maybe you can fast or whatever from something else. But generally, and I think more times than not, the vast majority of time, fasting means abstaining from food. And it can be a partial fast. It can be a complete fast. It can be a one-day fast. It can be a 40-day fast. There's variations on all these things. But just know it means abstaining from food. Doesn't go over too well. But anyway, praise God. Number two, Elmer Towns said this, a great preacher, writer with Liberty University, actually, Baptist brother, but he's open to a lot of different things. He said this, fasting is the control of your physical appetite in order to increase your spiritual appetite. How many of you think you need, and don't show hands, just think about yourself, how many of you think you need an increase in your spiritual appetite? I submit to you this, that prayer coupled with fasting. Now, fasting for the sake of fasting alone is not really scriptural. It's always prayer with fasting. Or fasting with prayer, all right? But you know what? This idea of increasing your spiritual appetite, decreasing your physical appetite or abstaining from your physical appetite in order to increase your spiritual appetite, if you feel like you need fresh fire, if you feel you need something just a refreshing from the Spirit of God, then one way to accomplish that is by combining prayer with fasting. Now, I'm going to say this, and then we'll get the rest of these notes, and we'll finish this. But the thing with this we have to understand is you can't just jump into it most of the time. Can't just say, I'm going to stop eating from here on out. Sometimes you gradually go into it. Maybe you'll stop eating a few things, and you just gradually work your way in. Well, today I'm just going to eat one meal, but you're working into a day when you're not going to eat any meals. Or maybe I'm going to gradually work in. I'm just going to eat some soup or something like that. Or I'm just going to have some tomato juice or whatever. And you're working your way into a complete fast. And then after having a long extended fast, you got to work your way out of it. You know, if you fasted for 3 weeks, don't start off by getting a big old steak to eat, or you'll do damage to yourself. You understand that? You'll need to fast some more to get healed, man. And so, you know, all these things, these practical parts of fasting as well. Now, number three, bottom of page one, fasting is unplugging from other power sources so that we can more fully plug into God. When a believer fasts, he or she is saying to God, I trust you for all that I need. Because of your power and provision, I don't need anything else. It also says to our flesh, you don't rule me, God does. How many of you think, don't raise your hand, how many of you think that your flesh could use a good dose of you don't rule me, God does? Amen? Amen. And you might have to go further than that. You know, oh, you apple pie, you don't rule me, God does. However you want to do that, isn't that right? Amen. Or, you know, I'll tell you, sometimes these Thursday nights, man, there's things on that table that are temptations. They had these little chocolate, don't get thinking about food now, these chocolate-covered graham crackers. I mean, they are like addictive, but they don't rule me in Jesus' name, especially since there's none left. They're gone somehow. Latter part, page one, fasting is a radical way to grow in our relationship with the Lord and prepare ourselves for His work. And then lastly, in terms of quotations about fasting or helping us understand it, number four, Derek Prince said this, fasting breaks down the barriers in man's carnal nature that stand in the way of the Holy Spirit's omnipotence. And so you're taking control, you're taking authority over your carnal nature. Amen? You're taking authority over the flesh, which is synonymous. Now, biblical examples of fasting. Let's look at some of these quickly, if you don't mind. Everybody doing all right? Number one, Moses. Everybody say Moses. Fasted for 40 days and nights while receiving the revelations of the law and the tabernacle. You read about that in Exodus 34. Moses fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, if you go on a 40-day fast, God bless you for one thing. But the other thing, don't go without water unless God really tells you to. You can go a long time without food. And by the looks of some of us could go longer without food than others. Amen. But we can't go long without water, right? And so we need to be careful along that line, all right? Be careful along that line. Then number two, Hannah fasted and prayed for a child, didn't she? Hannah, woman of God, fasted and prayed for a child. And because of that, Samuel was born, who goes down in history as being one of the greatest prophets of God that ever was. Thank God for Samuel. Amen. If it wasn't for Samuel, there might not have been a David. I'm sure there would have. God would have sent somebody else. But Samuel helped David in many ways and did a lot of other things as well. Number three. Let's go to number three. Nehemiah chapter 1. You doing all right? Nehemiah. Some of you don't know where Nehemiah is. Nehemiah is in your Old Testament. Does that help you? No. All right. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And Ezra is after 2 Chronicles. All right, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And so you want to go to Nehemiah chapter 1. Just read a little bit here. I can't wait for you. It's on page 614 if you have a Bible like mine. Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chisli, in the 20th year as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. They said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, this is Nehemiah. Nehemiah, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the dwelling place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now, these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. And this prayer and this time of fasting by Nehemiah is what caused the work of God to begin and the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the Israelites. And praise God for the power of prayer. It brought revival. It brought revival. Praying and fasting by Nehemiah in order that the walls, the city, might be built again. And so we see that example. Number four, the Jews fasted for deliverance following Haman's evil decree of death. And that's with Esther. And you can read about it. Chapter 4, Esther was a woman of God, had become the queen. And there was a threat against Israel. And Esther was asked by Mordecai, her uncle, to go and to approach the king, which could mean death if she was not invited. Thank God, though, she was his favorite queen. And thank God that she said to the children of Israel, you pray and you fast for 3 days. 3 days is what we're going to do. 3 days. And she went in, and the story, as you well know, I'm sure, is that they were delivered. And the man who brought accusation and tried to get all of Israel wiped out, that man was put to death instead because the people of God prayed and fasted for Esther, and she went and did what God had called her to do. Let's go on. Number five, the entire city of Nineveh fasted in response to Jonah's call for repentance. Daniel, number six, fasted for 21 days, and at the conclusion received revelation from God about the last days. An awesome example of praying and fasting. He prayed and fasted for 21 days, and the angel Gabriel came to him and began to open up the plan of God, pertaining especially to the last days. And then one thing that was stated in that context is that Gabriel said that I, from the day you made requests, I was sent forth from heaven or God's throne. But then there was the prince of Persia, prince of Tyre. I can't remember what it was, but there was a demonic spirit and spirits that kept him back. But then Michael came and fought and Gabriel got through. What a strange story. But the point is this, it took 21 days, apparently, because there was opposition. That's a good argument for being persistent in your praying. Amen? There is opposition out there. Did you know that? Did you know there's a war going on? And I'm not talking about Afghanistan. I'm not talking about Iraq or anywhere else. I'm talking about God is at war. I said God is at war. In reality, God is at war. Now, as far as God's concerned, it's a win. It's already a victory, but you and I appropriate that victory. And therefore, we need to know there's an adversary out there roaming to and fro, seeking whom he can devour. Isn't that right? There's a war going on. That's why we need to guard our hearts, as Proverbs chapter 4 says. Guard our hearts, because out of our hearts are the issues of life. Amen. I want to encourage you today to guard your heart, because there's an adversary out to destroy you. There's an adversary out to mess up your life. No matter who you are, no matter how young, no matter how old, there's an adversary out there. And you need to guard your heart, guard your mind, and realize that this is a real battle that is going on, because he hates you. He hates you. The enemy does. You're a threat to him and to his kingdom. When you've got the word of God in your heart and you're speaking it out of your mouth and you're praying and you're fasting and believing God. Amen? All right, number seven, Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast prior to battle. And God intervened in a powerful way. The enemies of Jehoshaphat and Judah defeated each other and they didn't even have to fight. All they did was go out and praise. And the Lord sent ambushments. Why? Because they prayed and fasted and got the direction from God. 8, Jesus fasted prior to entering his ministry. 9, Saul of Tarsus, later Paul the Apostle, fasted after his encounter with Jesus Christ. 10, the disciples were fasting and praying when the Holy Spirit separated Paul and Barnabas for their apostolic ministry. And there's many other examples about the combination of prayer and fasting. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 58, if you would. Isaiah chapter 58. As you're turning there, I just want to and I only share this as an example to just to minister to you. You know, years ago, before we got this building, the Lord really led me into a prolonged time of fasting and prayer. And the longest I'd ever gone, it was 26 days, actually, of fasting and prayer. And, you know, all I consumed was V8 juice. And, man, I'll tell you, I thank God for V8 juice. Amen. All right, and just those times of prayer and fasting, because I'd gotten to the point, you're turning to Isaiah 58, right? I'd gotten to the point in the church, we'd gone now, I guess at that time, for 9 years, and my wife and I had talked about everything, and really, if there wasn't some kind of breakthrough going through, coming around, we were going to close it down, we were going to move away. That was my mindset in that. We were going to close it down, and we're going to move away because things weren't going the way we felt they ought to be going, and that was my mindset. And so a good thing to do when you're at that point, at that crisis, if you will, is to spend time praying and fasting. Amen? Find out what God wants you to do. And so I spent that time praying, fasting, seeking the Lord. And you know, as a result of that, I am convinced as a result of this that this property came about. It really, in so much of a supernatural way, there was a prophetic word that came that said, you're not going to have to look for a property. It's going to come to your desk. And lo and behold, it was a few months later, but this envelope comes to my desk from a realtor with a picture and the detail about this building, a building I thought was sold. I don't know about you. I don't know if you live near here, but there'd be for sale signs on this building, then they'd be gone. You think, well, it must have sold. Then there'd be a for sale sign on it again, and then it'd be gone again. And so you thought, well, it's either sold or there's something really wrong with that building. How many of you know what I'm saying to you? Amen? And so, you know, I get this thing on my desk, and the realtor, and they wanted $650,000 for this building. $650,000? How many of you know that's a buy right there? But how many of you know I wasn't happy with $650,000? And so we got it for $550,000, amen? And praise God for that, because our church had already collected and had as a building fund $150,000, and so God provided, and I'm convinced it was because I spent time in prayer and fasting and seeking God. And I just give that as an example to encourage you, no matter what you're facing, no matter what dilemma, no matter what crisis, I'll tell you, there is something about putting the flesh out, because my flesh has always, in fact, I still fight it today, my flesh has always, especially weather like that, my flesh has always wanted to move south. And you hear people say things like, man, pastor, you know, or brother, usually because it's another brother pastor or whatever. They'll say, brother, you could go down south. You have church of thousands. You don't look at me in that tone of voice. Now, in my more mature age, I think to myself, thousands means thousands of problems, thousands of problems, thousands of problems. All right? But you know, you understand these things come to everybody. Amen? Isaiah 58, warm weather still sounds good to me. But anyway, Isaiah 58, notice beginning with verse 6 to save time. The Spirit of God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? Now notice, the chosen fast, right? The chosen fast. Notice, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he'll say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Wow. I hope you caught some of those things. And in closing this up, worship team, you can come. But you'll notice here in letter A, this is Roman numeral number 5, letter A. This passage describes God's chosen or divinely appointed fast to loose the bonds of weakness. I want to submit to you this, that if you've got a bond of wickedness, fasting and prayer will help you be free. Because one thing, when you take authority over your flesh pertaining to food, you're well able and better able to take your authority over areas of the flesh other than food. Are you understand what I'm saying? All right? And so to loose the bonds of weakness, to undo heavy burdens. If you're burdened by grief, we talked about grief last week to a certain extent. If you're burdened by whatever it might be, I'll tell you, praying and fasting will help you undo that heavy burden in your life. To free those that are oppressed, if you feel oppressed. I mean, it covers every area. If you think about it. Now, let there be other results of fasting. I'm just going to give you these real quickly. Illumination. Illumination. Verses 8 and 10 declare that the dark periods of your life will become like the noonday. He'll illuminate you. He'll give you understanding of things that perhaps you haven't had before pertaining to the Scripture. The Scripture opened up like it did for Daniel, right? Like it did for Daniel. Next one, direction. Number 2, direction. Notice the Lord will guide you continually. One of the things that prayer and fasting does, and I'm not saying you have to fast to get direction, obviously, or we'd be fasting a lot. All I'm saying is that when you need real direction in a very vital area, praying and fasting is a good way to get clarity on that because it gets your flesh under. It gets your flesh under and helps you to get clarity in the things of the Spirit. Puts the flesh under, lets the Spirit rise. You become more sensitive and understanding and getting direction. Number 3, provision. He says in this chosen fast, it declares God will satisfy your soul in drought. Now, this can apply both materially and spiritually. Now, think about that again. As I said before, as we quoted, I think from Andrew Murray, it has the idea, Ian Bounds or whoever it was, has the idea of spiritual refreshing or spiritual provision or getting an appetite renewed for spiritual things, right? And so if you feel like you've been in a spiritual drought, there's a satisfying of your soul in that area of spiritual drought as you pray and you fast and seek after God in that way. The next one, number 4, is rejuvenates. Verse 11 declares that God will strengthen your bones. Verse 8 proclaims your healing shall spring forth speedily. There can be health in your body, healing in your body by fasting coupled with prayer. Amen? It can bring healing. If you're oppressed with sickness and disease, a prayer and healing can be an answer to help you get free. Everybody hearing me here today? Now, I know and understand the balance, and I don't have time for everything to be said, but the balance, if you're a diabetic right now, you know, don't do anything that would mess you up with that, amen, in terms of fasting or whatever. You ask your doctor or whatever, and God will help you with that, amen? God will help you with that as well. All right, so rejuvenation. Then number 5, restoration. Everybody say restoration. Verse 12 indicates that you shall build the old waste places. Now, apply this to our lives, not to Jerusalem, not to, a physical structure or structures, but apply it to your life, to build the old waste places, to build the place of ruin in your life. A part of prayer and fasting will help you build that place that's been ruined in your life. And God can bring restoration to your life in so many ways as you seek Him in this way. Raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer. Repairer and restorer. Notice how the New Living Translation says, verse 12 of Isaiah 58, some of you will rebuild the deserted ruins of your cities. Then you will be known as a rebuilder of walls and a restorer of homes. Barnes' note says about it, as you notice, letter A. The Jewish exposition explains, or means this, thou shalt build walls so high that no enemy can enter them. Can you imagine that? Praying and fasting can build walls so high that no enemy can enter. Amen? There's protection in that. There's safety in that. And then lastly, letter B at the bottom, fasting and prayer. Dr. Bill Bright, gone home to be with the Lord, a powerful man, and a man that had a lot of experience in prayer and fasting. Fasting and prayer can restore the loss of the first love for your Lord and result in a more intimate relationship with Christ. Now, I'm going to just close this by saying this to you. Fasting does not change God. I'm just going to say that one more time so you understand. Fasting does not change God. Fasting does not impress God. Fasting doesn't get you more brownie points with God. Everybody hear what I'm saying? Fasting is not an act of legalistic works or anything like this. Fasting changes you. Fasting helps you to make adjustments in your life so that you can hear from God things that God has always wanted to communicate with you, so that you can receive healing or restoration or whatever the case may be, which are things that God has always wanted you to have. You're not earning healing. You're not earning restoration. You're not earning a spiritual appetite being restored. No, you are getting your place, your life positioned in order so that you can receive what God already wants to give you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen? And so it's never by works. It's always by faith. Would you stand with me? And so I propose to you that this week of three nights of prayer, that you ask God if He'd have you do any fasting at all during that time. If you are in need of direction, clarity, some vital things in your life, if you're in need of healing, whatever the case, God will give you specific direction. He'll show you exactly what you ought to do. I can't tell you what to do. I can't tell you unless the Lord really speaks and says our congregation's being called to fast or whatever. Individuals need to determine what they can do and work your way into it. Maybe the Lord will lead you to fast one meal. Maybe the Lord will lead you to fast two or three or whatever the case may be. One day, 2 days, 3 days, whatever the case may be. Ask God to give you direction. But you know what? I would encourage you that if you're seeking God for something specific in your life, that you write that down or write those things down and you begin to take notice, begin to, on purpose, begin to have an organized list of things. I'm believing God for my spouse. I'm believing God for my kids to come home to Jesus. Amen? I'm believing God. And just begin to intercede and pray and fast, and you'll be amazed. I believe you'll be amazed at what God can do. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just pray, Father God, that you would help us all to understand these truths like never before, Father God. Father God, we believe that it's clear in Scripture that prayer coupled with fasting, Father, can bring powerful results, that bands of wickedness can be loosed, that those that are oppressed go free, Father God. We thank you, Father God, that there is freedom, there is healing, there's spiritual refreshing that comes along, there's direction, illumination, Father God. We stand and believe for those promises as we do enter into any time of praying and fasting, Father God. We just thank you. I pray for each one here, that you'd give them clarity of guidance pertaining to these things, so that they might know what they ought to do or not to do, so that they might receive from you what you desire for them to have, Father God. Guide our lives, guide our hearts continually, Father God. We believe you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.